this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father, of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place.
Good to be back in the house of God this morning. What a time we had here last night. The word of the Lord was just so good. And you know what? We needed every word we got last night. And I so appreciate a man of God that'll stand behind this desk and tell it just exactly the way it is. And you could have stopped at a lot of places on your way to here today. But I'm going to tell you, God has given us something here that we need to be thankful for. I know a lot of people walking in every bit of the light they can see around this country, and they're doing everything they know to do. But I'm glad we know what to do. I'm glad we know how to live. I'm glad we know how to act. I'm glad we've got a man of God that'll tell us the right way. Are you glad about it this morning? Are you glad about it this morning? Praise the Lord. Now I want you to shake somebody's hand and I want you to tell them this. You worship the Lord the way you worship the Lord, but you do it with everything you got. If it's just standing and looking at somebody, look at them with everything you got. Shake somebody's hand. Greet them in the name of the Lord this morning. Brother, play some more of that. You be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Brother Daniel, if you get ready this morning to lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of the prayer request. Brother Bert Thomason sends this in. We'll make this announcement today and again on Wednesday, but there will be a memorial service for Sister Nan Cromer. That'll be this coming Thursday evening. Receiving time will be from 6 to 7, and the service will be at 7 o'clock. Thank you for your kind expressions and prayer for the family at this time, and that will be here at the church. So remember that this coming Thursday. We'll be making that announcement again on Wednesday. Also want to remember the Kennedy family in prayer. Brother Eugene's father passed away on Friday, so let's remember that family, that the Lord would just be mindful of them. Sister Angie Brown has an unspoken prayer request that she'd like for us to remember. Brother Jeff Nunley is in Quillen Rehab. Room 115, he is on the mend, so praise the Lord for that this morning. Sister King, very weak, having throat problems. Brother King wants us to remember her in prayer, so let's remember that need this morning. Mark and Megan Hubbard sends this in. Our Kara is having surgery on Monday to have her tonsils taken out. Please pray for a successful surgery and for an easy and quick recovery. So we'll remember that as we pray today. Nadine Finch, an unspoken prayer request. She'd like for you to remember her. Sister Tamika sends this in. Sister Beatrice Vilbrin from Orlando, Florida, asks us to submit a prayer request for her coworker, Beth, who is going for chemo treatment tomorrow for stage 4 cancer. So they're asking that we would remember that prayer request this morning. Christy Smith says, please pray for our neighbor. She has cancer, so let's remember that. Also, she turns in a prayer request to pray for Daryl Babcock, That's Brandon's uncle. He had a heart attack and has a very severe diabetic situation. So let's remember that prayer request today. Brother George Hamlin says, continue to pray for my brother-in-law, Dave Green. He is in rehab, still has some paralysis on left side and slurred speech. So they're asking that we would remember that prayer request this morning. All the unspoken prayer requests by the raising of your hand, we're serving a risen Savior. He cares about your need. Do you believe that this morning? Could we stand as Brother Daniel comes to lead us to the Lord in prayer? Let's just commit all these things unto the Lord. All the viruses, the flu bug that's going around in our assembly, let's pray for those folks as well. Love you, buddy. Love you. Appreciate you.
Amen. Appreciate you. Thank you for praying for my wife. She's still on the mend also, but we know that God's a healer. Amen. That he still takes care of us. I came across something about 3 months ago, and I said, if I ever get up in church, I'd like to read it. Like, it won't take a minute, Brother Rudy, but I'm a Navy man, so anything to do with the Navy, I'd like to read it. Like, our brother is an Air Force man. He likes to talk about the Air Force. But it says on August the 10th, 1628 was a dark day in naval history. On that day, the Royal Navy ship Vassar set out on her maiden voyage. It had taken 2 years to build. She was lavishly decorated, and she held 64 cannons, the pride of the Swedish Navy. But she only went 1 mile, and she sunk. What went wrong? Excess weight. And it sent to the bottom of the sea. It weighed too much. It was a beautiful ship. It had the cannons. It had everything to go with it. But it had too much weight. And I thought of that scripture in Hebrews 12:1, where Paul said, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Amen. Let's pray together over these needs this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in this service today. Thank you for letting us live on this side of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the service that we were seeing last night. Thank you for our pastor, Brother Donnie, what he means to us, God. And we thank you for this church and this assembly, these people. God, we pray that you bless them. And God, we pray especially today for the family of Bill Kennedy and Nan Cromer. God, we'd just like to take them and take the family and put our arms around them and tell them how much they mean to us. But God, we know that you're all seeing, God, and we just pray that you'll bless those families. God, that you'll help them. And God, for every need, every sickness that's among us today, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll move. For each one of these requests that was called out, may your hand go forth. And God, for those over the internet, in our fellowship halls, wherever it might be, Lord, we pray that you'll move for them. God, we pray for our musicians this morning, that you'll take charge of this service. God, we commit completely unto your hands. In Jesus' name, thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here in the service today, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. I had a prayer request written down here on a separate piece of paper, but through the day and when you talk to the Lord again, if you'd remember our daughter, Amy, she's suffering very, very severe back pain today and been bothering her for a while. If you just remember her in your prayers, we certainly would appreciate that. Those that are streaming this service, we pray that it'll be a great blessing to them. We've got a lot of folks around the world that enjoy these services. You've never seen them and probably never will until that day. But they're enjoying the same services that we get to enjoy. And we appreciate them, don't we? Could we say a big at one time, God bless our streamers. Say it again. God bless our streamers. Give them a nice hand if you would this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing a song this morning. It simply says, I am so glad that he found me. I was lost, and I got found. How about you? Have you been found? Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give him one more hand clap of praise this morning.
Hi, everybody.
I was on the mountain, wandering from the fountain, when I heard my Savior speak to me. Oh, he said, come to me, relenting of all your sins, repenting. Child, I will lead you out where you can see.
He found me. He found me.
Let's see, Brother Joel Brown, is he here this morning? At work, okay. We can sing this because he ain't here. I wouldn't attempt it if he was, because you can get close, but I can't even touch. Amen. Anybody wants to know where you're going? You're going up yonder. We're wearing this little song out real fast, but I believe it's closer than we could ever imagine how close it is to be going up yonder. I'm glad we're going up yonder. How about you? Are you glad about it? Are you thankful that God's given you a way out of this whole world? Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing it. If anybody asks you where I'm going, where I'm going someday soon, if you want to know you. Well, you're just singing so good this morning. Brother Chuck Dixon snuck in here on us. Bless his heart. He's in Louisiana for just a little while longer. Am I right in saying that? And you're going to be coming back home to us. Am I right in saying that? So we're glad to have Brother Chuck, his family. I don't know who all's here. Are you by yourself? God bless you. Brother Chuck, so good to have you this morning. As our pastor gets ready to come this morning, are you going to pray for him? Are you going to say amen to the word of God? Do you love the Lord with everything you've got? Does he mean more to you than houses, lands, cars, money in the bank, which most of us ain't got a lot of? But it don't matter. We're going up yonder. We got streets of gold that are waiting on us. You won't know how to act because you ain't never walked on them. But I got a feeling we're going to learn pretty fast how to adapt to city life. Somebody say hallelujah. We're going up yonder.
Going up yonder to be with my Lord. Where's that strange people going? Oh, where we're going, going so soon. Tell them for me, I'm going up yonder, going up yonder, going up yonder to be with my Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, what an honor it is to be identified with a message that's going to put us in the rapture. Praise God. How many's going through tests and trials and things in your life? Sometimes it seems like it's more than you can bear, more than you can take, and all that. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Now, in reality, I want you to compare what you're going through. This is a prophet messenger, a member of the bride. Even into this present hour, we both hunger. Anybody come to church today because you didn't have sufficient food for breakfast? And thirst. Anybody's water turned off and you had nothing to drink? No tea, no coffee, no Coke, Pepsi, whatever, apple juice that you drink. And are naked. I can tell by looking at all of you that you're not that. And are buffeted. And have no certain dwelling place. the greatest man of God of this age that we're reading about, I'm talking about, during that time frame. He was hungry, thirsty, buffeted, beat around, and had no place to call his own. Now, if some of us today were in this identical situations, would we think God hated us? Would we feel like just giving up on God? I'm quitting. I'm absolutely quitting. If that's what it takes to be a Christian, I'm turning away. Can I go on, or should we just go ahead and dismiss now? Verse 12. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Friends, whether or not you will agree with this statement, we've got it made. Now, I realize the pressure we deal with, certainly, the pressure of Laodicea, it's all around us everywhere. But compared to what many of our brothers and sisters have gone through before us, we've got it made. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even whereunto were ye called, now listen to your calling. The elect of God are called to such special places. None of the rest of the church world can ever attain to it. But it's not just in revelation. It's not just in healing and miracles. We are called to a particular spot of difficulty that no one else in all Christendom can comprehend it. They can't take it. Now listen to what the scripture says. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You mean he left us an example of suffering? That we're to walk in the footsteps of suffering? We're called to suffer. We're called to be hated and despised. Not for our faults now. Well, I've got a terrible, terrible temper and I'm suffering persecution because of my temper. That is not persecution to the glory of God. That's your own faults. Well, I've got a gossiping tongue and I'm being persecuted because of it and it's bringing glory to God. No, it's not bringing no glory to God. That's you being buffeted for your faults. My, my, my. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you laid it upon Paul's heart to share with us what he was going through. I believe, I'm sure with these believers today, that we do not take it that he was trying to exalt himself or trying to get the people to feel sorry for him, but that they might be able to understand what people of God can go through. We're grateful, Lord, for these to be able to find its place in the canon of Scripture. I pray that you would speak to us today, Lord, from these passages that we've read. We desire to, as it were, take another tour with the King today in the galleries. We want to be held by his divine presence and his awe that comes over our being. May we, Lord Jesus, count it such a great privilege to suffer for your name's sake. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Based upon these scriptures this morning, let me start out with this in the form of a question. Can we worship as we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ? Now, we've been dealing with the gallery of worship. Can we worship when we suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ? Now, there is a suffering for righteousness' sake. There is a suffering for the Word's sake. There is a suffering for His name's sake. There is a suffering because of our shortcomings and our failures. I'm sure that many of us, no doubt in our walk with God, have merged them together from time to time. And we have thought that some of the things that we were going through really, which were based upon our faults or our shortcomings or things we should have done or should not have done. And we were dealing with those results and I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this or that or the other. When in reality, it was not a trial allowed or permitted by God, but it was something that we brought upon ourselves. But there is a great difference now whenever we are being persecuted for the sake of the Word. That actually, because of our stand, as we'll look at it hopefully a little bit later this morning, that Peter says that if any man will suffer as being a Christian. Now, suffering as being a Christian has nothing to do with your own temperament. It has nothing to do with you being a gossiper or a meddler or a busybody and other people's affairs, and then you get in trouble, and I'm going through a trial because of this and that and the other. It has nothing to do with your own faults. It is solely based upon the principle of your reaction and your attitude in being a Christian. Now, in that will be involved many, many things. Whenever you turn the other cheek, maybe somebody will speak against you and you have a right to bless them out, as we say. You have a right to say something back to them. But because your demeanor as a Christian is reflected, then you treat them as God wants you to be. You are suffering as being a Christian. Whenever we are laughed at, persecuted, made fun of because the way we dress, because the way we talk, we don't go to certain places, do certain things. If that is simply the focus by which we don't do that, then we are being persecuted for being a Christian. Now, we know there's a danger there. Brother Bim tells us on how it can overcome, that the sisters can begin to let their hair grow out. And he said they'll look at themselves and they'll realize that they're more pretty or more attractive than they were before they had their hair to be long. Now, he said then, Satan will turn that around on you. So what becomes the reproach? It becomes an attractiveness about them, and Satan will twist it in their minds, and then if they're not careful, they'll hide behind that, and they'll use it as an alluring type of aspect. So it's no longer just reproach, but they find out that it's actually a woman's hair is more pretty here than being that long and spiked green and yellow. So then that reproach is no longer a reproach, but it becomes a beauty or an identification of adornment, and Satan will twist that very thing, which one time started out as a crown of thorns, and then it becomes, oh, your hair is so pretty. Oh my, you look so pretty. That is so feminine. And then see, you're doing that because, of course, the Word wants you to, and then Satan will twist it around in our mind. It's the same way with anything that we stand for. If we're not careful, we can become, we'll go from one side to the other. We'll go from grace to law, from law to grace, and we'll become so legalistic. And then we become persecuted because of our legalistic views. And we say, well, I'm being persecuted for the Word. Is it actually the Word, or is it your legalistic perspective that you're being persecuted for? Two people can stand for the exact same thing, the exact same truth. One of them will be persecuted because of the legalistic perspective, and the other one stands and identified for the same thing, and they don't suffer the same amount of persecution. So you wonder, is it really their stand for the Word or the dogmatic way by which they present it? And they have no grace or mercy on anyone who don't see it exactly the way they do. Now, that is not persecution for the Word's sake. That's our own flaws. That's our own dogmatic ways. That's our own legalistic ways. Or if we go the other way toward grace, well, I'm persecuted for grace. You're persecuted many times because we have a compromising spirit on us. So what we want is to be able to find that line to where that God is able to let us be tried for the sake of the Word. There's no telling how many trials that you and I have had since we become Christians and living for the Lord. But it would probably be overwhelming if we knew how many of them were actually self-inflicted. They were either because we did not meet up to a responsibility, or we went above and beyond what God requires for us, either by lack of zeal or overzealous. Either one of them can and cause bring reproach and difficulties. As long as we stay in harmony with what God has called us to do, gifted us to do, it will work exactly right. Now Satan knows that, then we get under this load of feeling so sorry for ourselves that we just suffer so much for the cause of the Word. And really, a lot of it is nothing but an admixture of the Word and our own opinion and our own makeup. Well, y'all doing good. Just keep on saying amen, and I appreciate it. Now, I want you to notice that Peter says it this way again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults? Now, I want you to notice how, what a strange way that Peter would begin already harmonizing how that glory and suffering are the threads that are bound together in this epistle, which will produce a woven material that only the elect will be able to wear. Now, to be called a Christian in this day, as we mentioned it last night, certainly is not a reproach. Now, if you lived in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan or Kabul or some of those places to where it be a Christian, you could be actually killed and all that sort of thing. Then to be called a Christian over there, certainly it would be a risk. Me being in China and knowing how that they deal with being called a Christian. But for the most part, being in America, so far anyway, it's not too much, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, okay, whatever. You know, it's not right that you're going to risk your life. But to be identified in the first century to be called a Christian was a life and death situation. So here they were already suffering this persecution, but they realized that they had been woven into the intricacy of God's great plan, in that God would allow them not only to raise the dead, heal the sick, have the very same signs and wonders as Jesus, but they were able, unlike the Christians of today, to be able to incorporate that suffering and persecution was actually a thread of the embroidery which was interwoven in with the elect calling of God. And they did not take it as if though there was something wrong if they didn't have 47 Cadillacs parked in the garage and they had a beach home and a desert home and a mountain home and a home in the Caribbean and a home over here. That was not their perspective of the way they viewed it at all. Now Peter says then about this, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? So you mean there is glory that is coupled together or interwoven together with the proper type of buffeting. Yes, it's a very strange thing, but it is a scriptural principle. And it is one that I feel like as a people of God that in this loose Laodicean age, it's easy for us to get away from. Especially with all the psychological preaching that comes forth today that God don't want you troubled, God don't want you burdened, God don't want you afflicted. But my Bible tells me, I just read it before I came out, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. So there's no way he can deliver you if you don't have afflictions. There's no way that he can bring you out of trouble unless you're facing trouble. There's no way he can help you through the trial and the test unless you're facing trials and tests. But the early church had already found this example, which we'll get into, that Peter had been impressed upon by the Holy Ghost, that in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you would not only talk like he did, you'd not only do miracles and things like he did, but you were accounted worthy to be identified in the element of suffering that the rest of the world would not be allowed to be entered into. To them, they considered this a very great honor. They considered it a very high calling of God. Now, they associated being buffeted for the cause of Christ, the revealed word, they associated that with a glory, a Shekinah, which could only be revealed that would supersede miracles. Now, miracles is a wonderful thing, and we believe in them. Yeah, we know false anointed ones can be able to perform miracles. Liars can perform, all kinds of things can be able to do these miracles. But yet you never find most of them ever desiring to be identified with the suffering and the buffeting which comes stand with the identified word, since most of them don't even believe it in anyway. So they will cut and slice and put the word together to make it a more presentable type of gospel. That's not what we want, though. We want the truth just the way it is, right? So he said, what glory is it then if you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. Now notice how then, through the perspective of the way they were looking at this, that a person could actually be buffeted for their faults, and if you take that patiently, and oh my, I'm being tested and I'm being so tried. Oh, I can't pay my bills. I must be trying. You know, a lot of it is just simple math. If you make $250 a week and you spend $500 a week, you're not being tried by God because somehow there's a deficit at the end of the week. That's just because you didn't pay attention in school. And many of us want more things than what we're able to afford. But we want to keep up with the Joneses or the Balls or the Reagans or the Smiths or whoever more. And God never made you to keep up with this and that and the other. God wants you to walk where He placed you and be exactly what He made you to be. And don't think that you're being tried because you're $300 short on the week because you don't know how to figure up your bills. Well, hallelujah. And well, I'm being so tried. No, you're not being tried. It's because you overstress yourself beyond your measure. And it's the same way, whether it's a preacher, a mom, a dad, whoever it is, whenever we go beyond our physical capability of doing what God has called us to do, and you know, we get run down, we get worn out, well, then I'm going through this great trial. You're not going through a trial because you've pushed yourself beyond your physical limitations and abilities. God gives every one of us warning signs in our own body and in our own makeup. And when we override that, we're going to get in trouble. And don't you think you're bringing glory to God because you've done it. Remember Brother Ben talking about himself, that whenever he stood on the prayer line there in Arkansas for 8 days and 8 nights, and he prayed for the people, ate his meals on the platform, slept on the platform. When he come home from one of those meetings, he run off out in the cornfield, and he come to himself with his hand on the head of a cow, praying for a cow. And he said, then he had to come off the field for a year. He said, does God do that to a man? He said, a man does that to himself. So that was not Brother Branham going through this trial that God could teach him a great lesson. It was Brother Branham. Now, it was a great motive. He loved the people so much. That's a great thing, is it not? But yet he overstretched himself. You and I can do exactly the same thing. Every one of us need recreation, or the word we say in English, recreation, by which we're able to pull our thoughts together. For some people, it's sitting down with a fishing pole. Oh, my. With others, it may be sitting down reading a book. It may be getting alone to pray with God. But everybody needs that time to where you spend and you're able to revive and get alone in the presence of God, and you're able to what? Recharge your batteries, as it were, and face the next day. If you don't do it, you'll pull your hair out if you've got anything to pull. And don't blame God when you do it. Remember, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, come apart and let us rest a while. A preacher told me several years ago, either you come apart and rest or you just come apart. So I realize, you know, as we are, now don't blame God on that because, well, I'm going through this great trial. I've prayed for so many people. I've preached so many nights. I've done this and that and the other. Now I'm in the middle of a nervous breakdown. I'm going through a great trial. That is not a trial. You thought you were a Superman on steroids. And you felt like, well, I'm different from everybody else. You're a human being. I don't care how gifted you are. And the anointing moves on you. You feel like you can move mountains. When the anointing leaves, you feel like you're under the mountain you moved. So every one of us have that spot, and it does us well to understand our weaknesses and our limitations. My anointing has no limitations. My Holy Ghost has no weaknesses, but my body's got a lot of them. And the older I get, the more I realize it has. Well, glory to God. This ain't an old age sermon. This ain't a nursing home little duet. Now, this is for all of us here today. But now, watch. I want you to notice now the focus of what Peter wants the people to be able to see. Of course, I know it wasn't just first century Christian, but for us as well. But he said, if we take these things because of our faults, we're not really doing a great thing. If we take them because of that, but if we are buffeted for the cause of Christ and we take it patiently, then we are doing well. And I don't mind telling you that I fail many times. Because there's things that I've not brought upon myself, things that I've not allowed to be self-inflicted, but things that I went through for the cause of the Lord and the cause of His Word, and I haven't always took them as well. Sometimes I've failed. And you know how it is when you fail. Go back to the back of the line. I hate that back of the line.
I hate that thing. The patience and just waiting to get back up to the front of the line drives me nuts. And you know when you fail it, God's not going to push you through like some of your teachers did you in school. He is not going to push a bride through and just give you its graduation. You're going to graduate for him. You and I is going to come through these tests and trials of life. And he's not just going to let us go through and just make it so easy for us. But when we go through something, we want to go through it and pass by the grace of God. Notice now in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. So here is a spirit or the nature of God that has been given to the people of God to bring them unto this calling. So we're called to be bride. We're called to be separate. We're called to act different, dress different, look different. So we believe we're called to that, do we not? But not only are we called to that, we are actually called to suffer and bear reproach for the name of the Lord Jesus. And for the sake of the gospel, we are called to bear a reproach. This is part of our call. Why would we think it's so strange then? This is part of our call. Whereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Notice this now, Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now notice these different sakes. You can be persecuted for his name's sake. Persecuted for his word's sake. You can also be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now what is righteousness? Right standing with God. So it's not that you're persecuted now because of your good works. Well, you do this and you do that and you do that. But you're actually persecuted because of a right standing in the eyes of God. So people then will look upon you, and because your righteousness is that which is attributed to you by God's divine nature, you will be persecuted for your stand of understanding righteousness. Notice what Jesus went on to say. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow, what a reward. So we're persecuted for right standing's sake, and the reward is that we are part of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5 verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now notice for what sake? For my sake. Now this is not now for his name, and this is not now for righteousness, but this is for his sake. So who is this speaking? This was Christos, Christ the anointed word. So we're not just going to be reproached for the sake of righteousness or the name of Jesus, but for the sake or the person of Christ himself. Now this is part of where our reproach comes in the last day. You know, it is not a reproach, especially in America, under the guise of Christianity, to believe in the cross of Christ. It is not a great reproach among Christians to be identified and say, well, I believe Jesus raised from the dead. Most Christians would say amen to that. I believe Jesus died for our sins. Most Christians would say amen to that. So is there a reproach in Christianity for Christ under his finished work of Calvary? Absolutely not. Well, they debate and argue with you that he stood in our place. They say amen. That's right. Yes, sir. He took my place on the cross. That's exactly right. He died for my sins. Exactly right. He raised from the dead. Exactly right. And he's here the same yesterday, today, and forever today. That same Lord Jesus has revealed himself in human flesh in a prophet in the last days. Uh-oh, now we go to suffering reproach, don't we? Because we're not just pointing to a historical Christ, but we're pointing to a living Christ, which is just as much alive right here in this building today. So because we believe now in him, not just his name, notice how he separated his name from this and his righteousness, but he said, and persecute and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You mean so verse 44 leaves into the approval of divine sonship of verse 45. Oh my. Where's walking on the water? Where's casting out devils? Where's raising the dead? Where's our sister's long hair and long skirts? And we believe in that, do we not? But here Jesus is taking sonship into a different sphere. Notice how he merges this now. Again, with the principle, no one of the apostles believed it this way. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now notice, you're partakers of the divine nature, and the divine nature will express itself in the same way it does in him. Notice how Jesus merges this together. For he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and send us rain on the just and on the unjust. So when you pray for them that despitefully use you, you're doing the way he does. Because when the sun come up this morning, it was on the wicked, the sinful, the infidels, the unbelievers. Just like it was the believers. Notice now, Peter, verse 21. For even hereunto also were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. An example. The word rendered example signifies the exact model of any curious or regular work. Here it signifies the exact pattern of holiness which Christ has set his disciples that they may copy after it. It means properly a writing copy, such as set for children, or an outline or a sketch for a painter to fill up, and then in general an example, a pattern for imitation. A copy, literally a writing copy, set by masters for their pupils. So Peter says Christ was a writing copy. Your children learning to write their letters or their numbers. And what do? You make the A in the lowercase and the B in the lowercase. And then you come to the A in the uppercase. And what do? You write it. You do that, or your books do. And it'll have right on the top. And you said, now write it like this beneath this. So here it's written or printed above, and there's a blank line below it. And it's left there for what? For them to be able to take the copy. And for them to learn how to shape that lowercase A. It can look so easy, can it not? It can look so simple, but for a child who's not yet broke into the law of taking a lead pencil or a pen and being able to write it down and put the right curve, an A may look like a P or a Q or a D or a Z. And I'm afraid that's the way it is spiritually when I walk with God. That God hangs up the master copy of Christ Jesus. And then he says, now this is what I want my people to replicate. And we take up the spiritual lead pencil, as it were, and the blank line at the bottom, and we go to try to write, and boy, we actually write it out there. They shall cast out devils in my name. And we put a big amen, and we double check our work. 100% I passed. Amen. Oh, I'm a good Christian. I've got long hair. I do this or that. But the copy contains more than long hair. The copy contains more than dressing a certain way and doing a certain way. It contains also suffering. And then when we take up our pencil in hand and we go to try to write that and suffer the way he did with the same attitude, oh, it's so wrong. And then the teacher takes our paper and looks at it and says, I'm going to have to give you a D. And that ain't because you done good. That A looks awful. That B looks like a Q. Or that C looks... I'm not sure what that C looks like. Take your eraser and erase them lines and redo it. And we'll say, it's not that hard. You mothers and you fathers, if you've helped your children in their homework, it's not that hard. Sure, it's not hard for you because you've already conquered it. but for them trying to make their mind and their hand harmonize in order to replicate what they see. I mean, some United, some kids, they struggle and struggle and struggle in trying to figure that out. But it's like once they break into that law, oh my, once they break into that law, it's the same way spiritually. We look at it and say, oh God, I'm trying, oh God, I'm trying. But once you break into that law of letting go and letting God, we can try so hard, we mess up the whole page. And there's such a balance in you trying and letting go at the same time. So you got to try, and there's things you got to do, and you got to let go at the same time. And then you find yourself, well, the A was really fat at the bottom, and the teacher kind of marked off on that a little bit. And you purpose in your mind, I'm going to make it A. I'm going to make that B. And before long, you begin to make it with such ease. And then you get so fancy, you begin to put little curls on the end of that A and little curls on the backside of that A. And then you take it to your teacher, your mama. Mama, look at this and say, oh, honey, you're doing so good. But what if that child did not have the example before them? Don't you see why? It is my desire as your pastor to keep before you a copy of Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Not a creed, friends. If I put a creed before you, you'll want to constantly replicate that creed. But if I put a living Christ before you, I hope there's somebody here that'll take the pen in hand and say, God, let me replicate that. Oh, God, help us. Christ, the copy. Can I go on? Watch this. He says, whereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Brother Ben says it this way. Christianity is one of the softest things. All they do is put their name on a book, have somebody to sprinkle them or something another, give the minister the right hand of fellowship, and that's all there is to it. Go on out. That ain't Christianity. Christianity is self-denial. Take up your cross daily. Let's go to the next one, investments. Just forsake everything there is that's dear to this world, that we might find treasures of heaven. And Jesus told him, come and follow me, speaking to the rich young ruler. Take up your cross, not take up your popularity. Where everybody's saying, oh, certain doctor, come right in. It's such a great thing to have you here. Oh, deacon, you're fine. See, it's a cross. They might call you crazy. Heresy. Part of our cross is being identified with this message. I don't know about you, but I gladly bear that. I am not ashamed. Praise the Lord. Watch now again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange. Don't be offended, or don't be troubled, or don't be perplexed concerning the fiery trial which is to try. Now, this is the same word that he's using in Revelation 18:9, which when he was talking about trying them by fire, and it is a burning, it is rendered a burning, and it properly means being on fire, conflagration, and then any severe trial. So here trials are so severe, it's like you're actually on fire. You're actually on fire with this trial. It is so great. It has engulfed your entire life. And you're on fire with this trial. And there's no place for you to go. And Peter said, when you get on fire with these things, don't think it's strange. This is part of who you are. The question is, can you worship under this cross? Or will we complain and grumble and growl till it's all done? God forgive us. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The Greek which is taking place for a trial instead of it happening to you as some strange untoward chance. It's taking place with a gracious design. You didn't just fall into it. And you see, this is not your fault, because your fault is repetitive behavior. But this is something with a great godly design, that God allowed you to be tested. Amen. But rejoice. You got to be kidding me. Rejoice. Rejoice when I am tried and tested by a godly design. Rejoice. How many of us rejoice? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's one thing I love about this congregation. At least you're honest, even when you're being whooped. Well, that's the same way that I feel sometimes. I don't always rejoice. And I need help with that. And I'll go ahead and say it for you, so do you. I need help, Brother John, to be able to rejoice when I'm on fire. But rejoice. Now, this is why. Rejoice in as much as ye are partakers, Lord Jesus, of Christ's sufferings. Now let's go back to the Via Dolorosa. 2,000 years ago, a route has been chartered out. This route was specifically chosen for great shame and humiliation. It was the route to Golgotha. It was chosen not in the back streets or the alleys so nobody would see it. It was chosen on purpose to be the public thoroughfare so more people would see it and thereby humiliate you. So Jesus starts out with his cross. He's been kept up the night before, beaten, smacked, hit. Nothing to eat. His body is weak and trembling and shaking. He falls under the load of his cross. And they see a man there which is a Cyrenian, Simon by name. The Lord Jesus can no longer bear this on his own. So this man is chosen by the Roman centurion and whoever more, come and help him bear his load. Now let me ask you, if you'd have been standing there that day, would you have helped him? I would have. Would you have helped him? All right, now let's bring it up now to 2015, almost 2016. Jesus is passing through the streets of Elizabethton, Johnson City, Bristol, and Kingsport. Christ the Word is being crucified once again. He's looking for someone who will help take the cross now. Are you willing to bear it? Oh, will you stand over on the side? I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't know now. I'll tell you one thing. I like their singing, okay, but some of the stuff they stand for, I just can't, I don't want to dirty my hands of that sort of thing. Well, let me be another Simon. Let me stand and be identified. Now, Simon actually took upon him an element of the sufferings of Christ in the natural sense. But no one could have touched Christ's spiritual cross. And that was to bear the load and the brunt of our sin. He and he alone could do that. But Simon did actually step underneath the weight of the natural cross and help the Lord Jesus bear that load. And yet, what did Simon be identified with? He was actually bearing part of the reproach of Christ's suffering. Him bearing part of that cross, he would have suffered. He would have suffered. He would have felt pain. And people would have smacked him in the face just like they did Jesus. They would have spit on him just like they did Jesus. And Simon bore part of the sufferings of Christ. What in the world would inspire this man to say, rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings? Look at this word, partaker. Koinonia. To be a partaker, to come into communion or fellowship with, to become a sharer, be made a partner. Enter into fellowship, join oneself to an associate. So when we are reproached for the sake of Christ, not our temper, for the sake of the word, not for our faults, we are actually allowed to help bear part of the sufferings of Christ, the anointed word, in the day that we live. No wonder we should rejoice. No wonder we should say, thank God that I can bear part of the cross of Christ. but rejoice in so much that ye are partakers, my God, of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory, notice again how He intertwines this together, sufferings and glory are the fabric that are woven together that consummate the elect lady's wedding gown. It's interwoven so closely together with signs and wonders and miracles, and yet sufferings and glory are interwoven right to make part of that same fabric. God help me. I hope you can understand this. Faith unites the sufferings of the disciple with the sufferings of his master. I found this in the Jewish New Testament commentary, and I wanted to share it with you. Listen to this. Do not embrace, not only embrace for afflictions, but rejoice in them. Sharing the fellowship of the Messiah's sufferings. For just as the Shekinah, God's manifested glory, once rested on the temple in Jerusalem, now the spirit of the Shekinah is resting on you, since your body is a temple for Ruach HaKodesh. Glory to God. As the Shekinah rested on the temple in Jerusalem, now the Spirit of God is resting on your body, since your body is a temple of Ruach HaKodesh. Remember, it was Ruach when Moses began to write in the book of Genesis, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. That was Ruach Elohim. Now here is Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh. He is now identified in this revealed Shekinah. But how? Not by walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, but by suffering for the reproach of the word. And the Shekinah is hanging over your tabernacle, because Ruach HaKodesh is indwelling in your soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Shekinah was revealed as His, Yeshua's, Shekinah at His first coming. It is the same as the glory to be revealed at His second coming. The term Shekinah refers only to God. It's used in connection with the Messiah, and the Spirit exemplifies again the New Testament's tendency to speak indirectly about the divinity of Yahshua and the Ruach HaKodesh. Because you bear the name of the Messiah, literally in the name of the Messiah, for being messianic. You know what they call Jews that believe in Jesus as the Messiah, don't you? Messianic Jews. I'm a messianic Gentile. Not because I just believe in Jesus, but because Jesus is in me. I'm not just a Gentile that believes in the Messiah. Hang on. I am part of the Messiah. Because I am part of the anointed one. His, hallelujah, His Shekinah is over my tabernacle. Because Ruach HaKodesh indwells in my soul. Amen. Lord Jesus, for being messianic by the way you bear His name, and literally by this name or in His name. Messianic in Greek is Christianos. If any man suffer as a Christian. Now watch in 1 Peter again chapter 4. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed. Oh my. You see, friend, the world believes the absence of suffering is God's grace. God's grace. The least amount that you suffer and the least amount you go through, the closer you are to God. That's Antichrist. Suffering for His word is growing pains of His grace. Mama. Notice Peter says, when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ. Now Christ actually isn't a name. It's an office that identifies the name Jesus. That's why you can't say Donald Lee Reagan Christ. Wes Willis Christ. Terry Horn Christ. It's Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is it? Office. Anointed one. Holy Spirit. Third manifestation of the Godhead through the Holy Ghost. Anointing Jesus, the man, to take the place of the sinner hanging on the tree. And then when he's resurrected, he's given the name Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He wasn't just God after the resurrection. He's God before he ever come to the earth. Oh, I know that old rotten two-lord doctrine around this message wants to try to take away from him and tell you, well, Jesus wasn't God, you Trinitarian devil. You ain't telling me that. Jesus Christ was God before he was ever a man. He was the Word and the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But notice where that doctrine come from. It don't come from a prophet of God, no how. It originated from a theologian. That's what theologians are good for. That's why God didn't send a theologian the last day, but he said, behold, I send unto you Elijah the prophet. Not a theologian, not a pastor, not a teacher. We needed a prophet. Amen. My. Notice, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, sad are ye and disappointed and weary and downtrodden and happy are ye, for the Spirit of Shekinah, the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. On their part, the folks has left the Word. Christ, the anointed Word of this hour, is evil spoken of, made fun of, ridiculed, but on our part, we're still rejoicing. Can I go on? Watch verse 15 now. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, can a person suffer as a murderer if they get caught through hell? Can you suffer as a thief if you get caught? Can you suffer if you're a busybody? If you get caught. Oh, how come y'all got quiet in there unless I mentioned that? Amen. The Greek word here occurs nowhere else in the New Testament that Peter used for the word busybody. It means properly an inspector of strange things. So they've got this magnifying glass. Y'all know how it is with the magnifying glass. Wednesday night after the service, I was hit with a very strange pain. 12:33 in the morning. But it was a pain that I was well familiar with. Kidney stone pain. So I lay in the bed and I turned and tossed and prayed and back and forth and back and forth. And about 4:30 or something like that in the morning, I passed it. Or it moved from one stage to another, at least the painful part. And the next morning I got up. And whenever I got up, I found the stone, of course. But you know, my eyes ain't what they used to be. So I got that little brown colored stone and I laid that little brown colored stone on a white piece of paper. And I took that piece of paper into the living room, or the kitchen rather, where Carol has a magnifying glass about that big around, and I put that stone underneath that, and I started adjusting. Because I wanted to scrutinize this, because the last one I had several months back, whenever I passed it after church here on Sunday evening, whenever I passed it, it was a little round object with two horns that done this. Don't you tell me they ain't devils. So what I could not see with my natural eye, with the magnifying glass, brought out those little horns as perfect as they could be, to my awe and surprise. Now, whatever I did, I pulled it up, and Carol said, "What's that?" I said, "Well, look at it. What do you think it is?" But what was it? The magnifying glass. Now, this is the way a busybody in the church does. They go to looking around and seeing what they can find out in people's lives. But you know how that magnifying glass is? If you pull it in close enough and the person on the other side is looking at your eye, it's about that big around. So that magnifying glass is not only magnifying their faults, it's also magnifying yours. Oh, come on, Happy Valley. Don't y'all get quiet on me now. Mama, notice in our translation it says it is one who busies himself for what does not concern him. Now Peter is going to contrast what people will suffer because of their faults. And he's going to contrast that with suffering for being a Christian. There is no such a thing as a Christian drunk. There is no such a thing in God terms as a Christian homosexual. Woo, Jesus. There is no such a thing as a Christian who embraces the mark of the denomination. And there is no such a thing as a consecrated Christian filled with the Holy Ghost who is a busybody. There's something missing in your life. But Jesus, from here on out, it's me and you, I'm afraid. Now watch, the word busybody means in the Greek a self-appointed overseer in other men's matters. Brother Herod, what do you mean by that smile? That's a peculiar smile on your face. Oh, look at Dale. Look at him. Look at that look he's got on his face. So they're self-appointed. Every church has got several. You thought I was going to say one, didn't you? Well, it's a little church, maybe. Church, we got a lot of them. And it'll always work out. The devil will make sure you get caught with your magnifying glass. And the Lord will tear your hide from end to end. And when he does, you know what the devil does? The devil sneaks and runs. And the devil runs outside the church. Got John today, dude. Man, fried him like grease. Find a mushroom. Yes. And then people go, I was so beat up in church. I've told you before, if you want me to preach higher, fly higher. Destroy your magnifying glass, you busybodies. Some folks consider it their business to let me know if things are going on in the church. If somebody's wearing certain clothes they don't feel like is godly, they're called to notify me and let me know. 9 times out of 10, I've already got a sermon concerning it. Or one in the making. And as soon as I get a text or an email from them, I trash the sermon. You know why? Because it'll make them feel like they have direct contact to me. To motivate me to say certain things. And what they've done, they have delayed what the Lord was dealing with on my heart. Praise the Lord. Talk to Brother J.D. sometimes and ask him how it works with the interviews. There's one reason he asks you folks what you want to talk to Brother Donnie about, because he's seen it hundreds and hundreds of times. Is it true, Brother Jim? That when I get ready to deal with something, somebody says, I need to talk to Brother Donnie about such and such and so and so and so. I say, Brother Jim, I've got it in the preparation right now. Not going to talk to him until after I get done with it. Because if I talk to him, they'll think sure as the world I'm preaching it just because I've talked to them. Not long ago, somebody from the church called Carol and said, Sister Carol, me and my husband are going through this, that, and that, this, that, and other. I was gone. Carol, come in. I come in. She said, Donnie, so-and-so called and needs to talk to you. I said, I want you to call her back right now. I said, because I've got stuff I'm going to deal with Wednesday night. That's exactly what you've told me so far. And I want you to call her back right now and tell her that I stopped you and not you. I would not allow you to explain to me. After the service Wednesday night, Carol said 95% of what the woman said was dealt with on Wednesday night. And the next Wednesday night, the remaining 3% or 5% was dealt with. So don't you see what Satan does it for? To try to make the leadership of the church appear human. That I preach things because you tell me and you tell me and you tell me. God forbid. I want to be Spirit of God, don't you? Is this what you want, a pastor that you can dictate and tell him what to preach? Oh my goodness. If you don't want to suffer as a murderer, quit killing folks. You don't want to suffer as a thief, quit robbing. You don't want to suffer as a busybody. Ooh. Because it's in your body. Well, it's for the sake of the body. I understand when folks say, I'm doing this for the sake of the body. And I know which body they're talking about. Theirs. Is that enough, sir? Now let's change the direction here. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, the name given in contempt at Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. They were first called by various titles, the believers. Disciples, Acts 6:1. I wrote some of these down. Those of the way, Acts 9:2. Saints, Romans 1:7. Brethren, Acts 6:3. But they actually didn't have a name. So the people of Antioch, who one of their pastimes was inventing nicknames. You see, until the Gentiles had received this gospel, they pretty much looked at it as a Jewish sect. Just an outbranch of what Judaism was. But once Cornelius and his house received it, now they see something happening and it merges in together and changes the whole view. So it's no longer a Jewish sect. So they had to come up with a name. So they started talking and getting together. What will we call them? What will we call them? So they come up with this name, Christians. That way, Jews and Gentiles both would fit under the same title. And this name was a slur. It was not a compliment. It was not an adjective to describe how close you were to God. It was a slur. Praise the Lord. Now think of this. Roman law required each citizen to pledge his loyalty to the emperor. Once a year, the citizen would put a pinch of incense on the proper altar and say, Caesar is Lord. But believers refused to bow to Caesar. So they were called by the Romans Christianos, following the Messiah. Glory to God. Now, a Christian, it can be any sort of individual. Lives any way, dresses any certain way, acts any certain way. They can smoke, drink, lie, curse. If it's a woman, she can marry a woman and still be called a Christian. If it's a man, he can marry a man and still be called a Christian. But it was not so in the original. Praise the Lord. And it ain't so today, since the original has been reproduced. Not among the reproductions anyway. But to be identified as a Christian meant life and death. And then of course, when the Christian would refuse to burn the incense upon the altar to the emperor, then they would go farther with them. They would take and write the name Christianos, or Christ, in Greek or Latin, on a wall or in the ground or in dust or on a piece of parchment. And then they would demand that you spit on it. And if you refused to spit on it, then they would arrest you, harass you, beat you, crucify you, whatever more, because of the name of Christ. Now today, a person can be a Christian. You can believe in two gods or three, baptizing titles. A Christian can be a drug addict. We have Christian counselors for Christian druggies. We got Christian alcoholics. My Lord, that and them terms shouldn't even be put together. But that's what Christianity has got into in this low ebb of time. Oh God. But aren't you glad there's still a true light of Christianity? And if it was not for the grace of God, every one of us could be in that type of a shape today. And many of you were, but the light of the evening time has shined upon your path. And God helped you to see that is not a Holy Ghost-filled Christian. That may be by the term of Christian, but a real Christian is a lover of Christ's name. A real Christian is a lover of Christ's word. Come on, children, say amen. A real Christian is a lover of God's house. A real Christian is a lover of God's way. Let me close with this. Notice how Peter links this. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So you mean a Christian, a real Christian, can suffer as a Christian and be ashamed of his suffering? Now you see, there are certain sufferings that we share with unregenerate humanity, such as disease, sicknesses, weaknesses in our bodies, even things in our nature. People of the same family that we can share. That is sufferings, truly. But that's not suffering as a Christian. Suffering as a Christian is exactly that. You are going through this certain thing on one basis. Not because you're a Reagan or a Whitson or a Horn or a Smith or a Brown, but because you are a child of God. You understand? What's this in Mark chapter 8 verse 38? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the Message called ashamed, Brother Rem says, the word ashamed can be also be translated embarrassed. Something that you're faced with, something that you're embarrassed about, shame. Another thing being ashamed does, it shows that you're not sure of what you're talking about. Praise the Lord. You sisters, are you ashamed of your dress? Are you brothers ashamed to introduce your wife to the men you work with because of the way she looks? You young people, are you ashamed when people say, how come you dress that way? How come you do that? Or do you stand there knowing you're bearing the reproach and part of the cross of Christ? Or do you kind of blush and say, well, my mama does it. The church I go to, our preacher, he says it ain't right. And so I do it. But really, you're flushing and you're changing colors because you're ashamed. Just remember, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, when I come in my glory, I'll be ashamed of you. Can you imagine people around this word that flush and whenever they change colors and they're embarrassed because they dress a certain way, go to a certain church, act a certain way, all that thing. Well, it ain't really that big of a deal about it. But when they stand before God, and that'll go right back on God's gigantic screen, their cheeks turned all red and their heart felt real funny. Palpitations begin to come in their heart because they felt ashamed when somebody said, why do you wear that dress? Why do you do that? How come y'all have church on Saturday night anyway? How come y'all do that? I heard you all was a cult. I heard you all worship some man. There's a man come here a couple of years ago, and Brother Jim called me. Said, Brother Darn, there's some guy here wanting to talk to you. And said, will you come over? Yeah, sure. Who is he? Well, I don't know. He come in. So I told him about it. So I come in, sit down, talk to the man. Sat on the front pew here, and I noticed him. He kept looking around, looking around, looking around. having problems in his marriage, problems and all kinds of things. I said, sir, what is it you're looking for? He said, I was told you all have a statue of a man. And I was wondering where you keep it. And if you only bring it out to worship, I said, we have no statue and we worship no man. We worship Jesus Christ and him alone. And you know what? As we live in this age and we know that we're exposed, especially by social media, it's so much more easy now for people to know what we believe. Does it make any sense if we was a cult and I was a cult preacher that basically everything I preach is available on the internet? Come on, children, wake up. Try to find that on the Seventh-day Adventist. Try to find that on some of these other religions and see if you can find everything that they preach and promote on a website open for ridicule. Come on, it's the truth. But yet, you know what? I'm not ashamed of what I stand for. You want to know what I believe? There's one simple thing you got to do. Ask me. You want to know if I believe Brother Branham was God? Ask me and I'll tell you. No, I believe God was in him. I believe Ruach HaKodesh took up that body and lived inside that body. Do I believe that he was absolutely born in sin and had to be saved? Yes, I do. But do I believe he was a mouthpiece of God? Yes, I do. Do I believe what he had to say will produce a bride in the last day? Yes, I do. I don't turn red. I ain't want to flush. Put my face on YouTube. Put it on ABC, NBC. As long as I'm CCC with him, that's all that matters to me. Hallelujah. Let me close. Brother Bram says, we notice today if somebody says, are you a Christian? It's not very much of a popular thing to say I'm a Christian. Now notice this is 1965. Notice how much has changed. Every president is expected to say he's a Christian. Whether he is or not is a different story. Huh? But even here in 1965, Brother Ram said it wasn't popular. Look how much more popular Christianity has become. Ah, but do you believe the word of God? Where it said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Oh, even ministers' faces will blush. Are you ashamed of self-divine healing? Are you ashamed of the full gospel? Are you ashamed of your Pentecostal experience? You see, this is what gets us in trouble with a lot of message folks. Oh, Brother Donnie, don't tell me you still believe in the Pentecostal experience. I sure do. I would to God everybody in this church this morning had one. You mean you're not ashamed that you still speak in tongues? Not a bit. Oh my God, Brother Donnie, you mean you still speak in tongues? I do. Sometimes I get alone with God and my English runs out and I don't know what to say. And all of a sudden he comes in, Ruach HaKodesh, and he begins to talk out of me in Hebrew. I've heard some of the languages that I've spoken prayer in different nations around the world. And I didn't know one word of it, but he knows all languages. I am not ashamed that I still believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I am not ashamed to say we baptize in this pool in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I will bear the reproach of his word. Oh my, let's stand together. Are you ashamed of your Pentecostal experience? Listen to this. That's being ashamed of his word. That's his word made flesh in you. Praise God. Can we worship under our cross? Or will we cry and bellyache? And our face be so humiliated and so flushed with red. Where do you go to church? How come you act like that? Why do you do this? Oh, well, it's not really me. I mean, whenever I get old enough, I'm pulling out of that place. I just go there because my mama's been there. Are you ashamed? What about some of you old timers? Still got your experience with God. Does it mean as much to you today as it did 20 years ago, 30 years ago? Now, what about some of you young people? If the Lord tarries in a few years, We've got several elder people here in our church. How many have I buried in the last 30 years since I've been here? Two more passed this week. If the Lord tarries another 10, 15 years, the face of this congregation will totally be changed. There'll be more and more of these older ones gone. What are you young people going to do with this message? Are you going to commit to it? Are you going to believe it as fervent as your mom and daddy does? Or are you going to say, well, I've seen Brother Donnie's already beside himself. I don't think it's that big of a deal. What will be your children's stand then? And their children's stand if there is another generation? We cannot just have the doctrines of this message. We must have the same zeal to keep it alive.
Hallelujah. Are you ashamed of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Are you ashamed when people say, do you follow that Branham stuff?
We're not following Branham stuff. We're following a message sent from God through his prophet messenger. It ain't Branham stuff. Praise the Lord. The children of Noah didn't follow Noah stuff. They followed a message come to God through their daddy. Amen. And that saved them. Hallelujah. Paul's group of believers in his day wasn't following a bunch of Paul stuff. It's following the word of God for the hour. We're not following a bunch of Branham stuff. We're following the word of God that's been revealed through his prophet messenger of the last day. And no, don't expect me to hang my head in shame. Don't expect me to become, well, I better not say anything. People won't like it. I don't care if they don't like it or not. It's up to them. I'm going to stand for what I can be identified with. People can burn our flag and not be ashamed. They can run down Christianity and not be ashamed. And I'm supposed to hide my face. Somebody speak against Islam. My goodness, they about ride them out on a rail. They can blast Jesus Christ. They can blast Christianity. They can blast anything associated with Christmas. Come on. Nobody says nothing. You get all embarrassed. It'll tell you what's going to happen to those folks that day when they walk before the Lord. May God help us, children. If any man suffer As a Christian, say, I've had this much suffering in my life. How much of it has really been because I'm a Christian? Some of mine has been overzeal. Some of mine's been ignorance, stupidity, just downright stupidity. Maybe I should just go ahead and say, we. But how much of our suffering has really been as a Christian? I'm suffering blood pressure because I'm a Christian. Really? What's that mean about all them hundreds of people in the medical center that are suffering the same thing that curse God? We have to be so careful with what we do. If we're not careful, we'll blame God. That may be your DNA. Your genes that you're inherited. One difference between us and the world is God will take our sufferings even in the physical realm and make it work to our glory. But it don't mean he initiated it. A lot of what I inherited in the Reagan's train had nothing to have been godly. My mother being a shoot. The things of the way I am about her had nothing to have been godly. A lot of the things I've been through, it's because of my weaknesses. My DNA, my genetic makeup, the star I was born under. The weird oddities about me. The clash with your weird oddities. But somewhere in the midst of all that, I believe with all my heart, I've been allowed to suffer maybe just a little bit as a Christian. Had nothing to do with my daddy. Nothing to do with my mama. Nothing to do with my makeup or the star I was born under set me on a certain birth path. It had to do completely with me being a Christian. So I was put in a certain situation and I reacted because I was a Christian. And I was talked about and run down and made fun of. Not because of overzeal or ignorance or something like that. Simply on one basis. Because I was a Christian. Praise God. Paul was naked. Hungry. Thirsty. Run out of cities. let down in one place, down a wall in a basket. Not because he's a blabbermouth. Paul got around and stole somebody else's wife. Robbed a bank while he was there. But as a Christian. As a Christian. Let's bow our heads together. Oh, children, don't you love him with all your heart? A Christian is a copier of Christ's example. A Christian is a lover of God's word. A Christian is a lover of God's house. A Christian, a real Christian, is a lover of God's principles and truths. A real disciple wants to mimic his rabbi. So God set the letters, up before us, and he started us all out in kindergarten. And here was the letters. Of course, as we know, it starts with A, B, C. And God put up his little copy in front of you as a little spiritual babe. And he started out with A, B, C. You know what A, B, C stands for, don't you? Always believe Christ. You took up your little lead pencil, and you started trying to replicate that A. Oh, you made the awful mess it was. But then you got to where you felt like, well, you erased and wrote and erased and wrote, and then you felt like it was passable. Then you faced the challenge of B and C and so on and so on. You think you've done pretty good until the teacher comes by. And the teacher looks at what you've done compared to the example that was given to you and said, this is the messiest thing I've ever seen. I want you to erase all them and do it over. You feel so disappointed and so let down. But if there's something in you, you're going to possess this law of understanding. You'll do it again and again. Don't leave here today so discouraged and so downhearted on yourself. Just because the teacher handed you the paperback, don't mean you failed the class. Aren't you glad God's got a big eraser? My pencil ain't that big, but man, I got a dump truck for an eraser. Aren't you glad you got a big eraser? Glory to God. What does it do? Mercy takes up that pencil then. It begins to rewrite your life. In each stroke you learn by each experience, each failure, each weakness. And then you get to where you can actually write that A, B, and C. My, you think you've conquered the world when you get all 26 letters of the alphabet. And then what do? They move to another challenge. Now you got to take those individual letters and you got to start putting them together to make words. Then you conquer that. You get to where you can spell them and drill after drill after drill. And A-N-D is and, and B-E is B, and C-A-R is car, and C-A-T is cat. Then that teacher says, now we're going to learn sentences. So you're using those very same things you started out with, those very same principles. John saw the cat. And boy, you say, oh, wow. John saw the cat. And you write it down. I heard the door shut. Oh, I wonder, children, how immature sometimes we must seem to the Lord is spiritually. We're not saying, I heard the door open. I saw the cat. But our teacher is so faithful. So merciful. Praise God. Lord Jesus, would you take these simple things today, Lord? May it go deep into our hearts. Lord, I've seen it with my children and grandchildren as well. Lord, I've seen Leah's face the other day as she had to write down some letters. And I wanted to see him there for a few moments and she was crying and tore all to pieces. Because her mama had marked her paper wrong. Because Leah hadn't made it proper to certain letters. And it just broke her little heart. Lord, I've had my paper handed back to me many a time. I just knew I was ready for college. I just knew I was ready to be a professor. But my A was wrong and my B wasn't right and my C wasn't right. But Lord, I'm determined.
I'm going to get through this school. I ain't just going for the miracles. I ain't just going for lunch. I'm going to pass. Praise God. Lord Jesus, help me, no matter how many times I get it handed back to me, help me to never get so discouraged that I walk away and say, forget it. Help me to take the pencil in hand and the eraser and look back up at that Christ portrait and be more determined, more agile, more careful, more thoughtful. I'm going to get this A down. I'm going to get this B and this C, D, E, and so on. And then I'm going to move to the next level. I'm going to put them letters together and I'm going to make words. And I'm going to take those words and I'm going to put them together. And I'm going to make sentences. Then I'm going to put those sentences together. And I'm going to make paragraphs. And I'm going to put those paragraphs together and I'm going to make pages. Put those pages together. And I'll have a book. A book. Praise God. The prophet said, one day you're coming for those words on the pages. That's the book, he said, the believer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many would like to raise your hand to the Lord? You want to be faithful to Him. You don't want to be discouraged. All your mistakes, all your failures, you're going to get this. And He's got your mind made up by the grace of God. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get everything I need for a rapture. I'm going to learn my letters. I'm going to put them together and make words. I'm going to put them together and make sentences and paragraphs and pages until the story of my life is finished. Praise God. Would you just turn and lay your hand on the person standing by you? Let's pray for one another now. You're laying your hands on mortals, mere mortals, that if they've been serving God very long at all, they've made thousands of mistakes in their little paper of life. Praise God. But I want you to just pray for them for strength and courage. Children, if we ever needed one another, we need one another now. Instead of us focusing just on our faults and our failures and our shortcomings and all that, how much we differ. I think we better be like Geronimo was when they captured him. And they put him all on the train to head him to Florida. And some of the Apache Indians, which the army had used as guides to chase the Indians down. And they also took their weapons and stripped them of their army uniforms and sent them right on the train as well. They looked at their brothers and began to apologize because they'd led them to their hideouts. Geronimo spoke up and said, there's so few of us now, we don't need to be fighting among ourselves. We need one another. How much thinner our ranks will be before the end, I don't know. But I know we need one another now more than ever before. I need you, children. I ain't talking about your ties. I ain't talking about a head count. I need your encouragement. I need your prayers. We need one another. And you need me. I need you. You need me. And we all need Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, not only in this building today, but out streaming on the internet, different parts of the world, Lord. This sermon will go, and people in Africa and Norway and Europe and, Lord, all different parts of the world and different time zones are streaming right now. Oh, Lord Jesus, may the Spirit of God, I pray, from the Isles down in Fiji, down to New Zealand and Australia, all over Africa, all over Europe, up in Canada, on the West Coast. Lord Jesus, I pray the presence of God will minister to your bride. Not just those that stream in the service, but Lord, all of your bride around the world. Father, help us. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we'll not be so discouraged with our mistakes and our failures. Help us, Lord, the example, the copy is so perfect. And we see ourselves failing so many times. But help us to keep pressing the battle, Lord. And know that we can attain to this mark. Help us, Lord Jesus. May the Spirit of God within us, the Shekinah, the ruling presence of Ruach HaKodesh,
Hallelujah. May we take the pencil in the hand. And may we be able to write these letters. May we be able to write these letters and put them together, Lord, to produce the final consensus of that knowledge, and that is the production of a book. Help us, I pray, Lord. Heal the sick, Lord. Encourage those that are discouraged today. Father, I pray there's so much sickness in the last few weeks. So much has been going on. Lord, I pray for Sister Longoria up in Virginia. Lord, you see, Sister Margie, her sugar got up to about 600 last night. Dear God, I pray for them, Lord. They're for a wedding for their grandson. May the Spirit of God be with our sister today, Lord. Lord Jesus, Brother Benton, and Lord, so many other ones that have needs. But Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you inspired your prophet to say, by your stripes we are healed. Father, may you minister to your children. Grant it, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. It's written in the book here, let's lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's lift our hands in the presence of the King. It's written again here in this book that we'll lift our voices. Amen. That we'll worship Him and praise Him. Oh, glory. He's ministered to us this morning. You believe that? Amen. Now let us minister back to Him. Let's give Him some love. Let's give Him some bride love. He don't want church love. He don't want just so-called Christian love. But He wants bride love. As only the elect. Oh, children, how we ought to consider ourselves so blessed that we are counted worthy to suffer the reproach for our Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I worship you today, Lord. I bless your name, Lord Jesus. You are worthy, living God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Everybody now, just with all of your heart, just in your way. You don't have to scream to the top of your lungs. This is just you and the Lord. Just worship Him now. Just make love to Him. You and Jesus. Not you and Jesus and your wife or your children. Just you and the Lord. Praise God. I love you, my King. My Redeemer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. From earth to glory, I only ask, praise God, let me be like Him. Pick it up a little bit. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus on earth, I long. Let me be like Him. In what way? Not only healing and miracles, but let me suffer. Let me suffer the reproach of His word. Oh, from earth to glory, I only ask to walk like Jesus, to on earth I long to be like Him all through life's journey.
Paper, that pencil, that big eraser. Just let the Lord help you, give you the courage to be able to erase those big, bad, wrong letters that you wrote. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brother today.
King,
Father God, in Jesus' name.
Walk down life's road together. Where many people are passing by, the greatest one and I, a lowly beggar, walk hand in hand. Heaven's King and I, why He would care for me will always be.
Amen. A mystery. Let's sing it before we go. He holds the whole world in His hands. Oh, who am I? And oh, my heart somehow can help but wonder.
Yes, Lord.
Praise God. Oh, glory. Why?
Stranger.
Think of it now.
I walked alone.
Oh, Jesus. Strangers anymore. Glory to God. Oh, let's worship Him, saints. Oh, don't you sense His presence? Let's just worship Him together.
He would care for me.
Will always be a mystery. He holds the whole world in His hands. Before we go, let me say to you, I love you children with all of my heart. I wish it hadn't have been my lot in life to have to have been a teacher of reading, writing, and arithmetic. I remember my first grade teacher. Her name was Miss Dobson. She is about 140, or it seemed that way to me. And meaner than a copperhead on steroids. And I mean, when you made a mistake, that was before the days of you get in trouble if you whoop people. I got the ruler many a day. And other days I wish I had got the ruler instead of the paddle. But I'm glad I stayed. I'm glad I learned my letters. I had all kinds of different teachers, one after another after another. But I look back and I appreciate the ability to learn to read. Many of you have said under different pastors, I mean teachers, have taught you different things about your walk with God. Each of them that were God-called men added something to your life. One day the culmination of all that will be called together and we'll get to go home in a rapture. We'll lay aside our pen, our tablet, our paper. The final inspection will come. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. If I've ever offended you, me, Donnie Reagan, please forgive me. I have no seminary training, as you know. I'm not a very smart person. I've gone through the school of hard knocks. If I've ever disappointed you in any way, me, not the word. If I've ever put a stumbling block in front of you in any way, I humbly ask your forgiveness. If I've ever given you the wrong advice in any way, I humbly ask your forgiveness. Oh, you're scared I'm resigning, aren't you? I am. I'm fixing to quit. With all sincerity. But my ultimate goal in all my mistakes has been that we all might be a better people. Praise the Lord. So how many more days till school's out? I don't know. But I'd advise you just keep coming back. Just keep coming back and bring pencil and paper and let's just see what the Lord will continue to do for us. And one day we'll all get to go to that great big campus up in the sky. Praise God. Let's sing it together as we go. Service Wednesday night. I love you with all my heart. Go in the fear of God. May God keep us together. Certainly want to remember Sister Nan Cromer's family and other families that have loved ones to pass, different ones that are sick and afflicted. Let's bear one another up in prayer. That God would just strengthen us as we go through the various things in our life. It'll be worth it all one day when we can all walk down the streets of gold and be presented together. One. Amen. Sing it, Harry. God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord.
Why he would care for me will always be a mystery. He holds the whole